I would like to toss out a comment of gratitude to Gary Watson, who's filled the slots for me when I was away over the last several months during the COVID. It looks like Gary's down in Tennessee. I appreciate Gary filling in for me while I've been gone on various occasions. And I understand from the feedback from many of you that you've enjoyed his times in the pulpit. So thank you to Gary. And also, I appreciate the concept and idea that we have here of free exercise as we come in here to study the Word of God. What we're trying to learn from the subjects we're on call a reckoning. There have been many reckonings. That's why it's not the reckoning. There have been many reckonings, and this is another one. This study goes back to 1 Kings, and it goes back to the reign in the northern kingdom of King Ahab, and we have been studying that. And in the process, I've tried to bring out to you there's nothing new under the sun. These kinds of things have gone on before, and we're seeing it play out in the drama that's emerging in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, and we are in chapter 18 now. When it all plays out, we're going to be able to see the application of what went on then to be pertinent now. We know that God knows all that's knowable. Everything is known to Him because of the divine decree. We know the divine decree, but we cannot look into the future. So we have to rest on the concept that God knows what He's doing, that He is for the pivot. He therefore is going to protect the pivot. It is the pivot in Client Nation America that will ultimately bring us through this chaos. That is the only ace we've got. It's never been anything different. From the very beginning of this country to the present hour, the peace and prosperity that has been normal for this client nation has been based on X number of people who are positive to the Word of God and no other reason. Otherwise, we would have been gone decades ago. So things are going to occur between now and early November. We did not know all of the things that would transpire. Each day brings a new piece of information. But guess what was in the divine decree? The death of Justice Ginsburg. Who would have thought that would pop up and be replaced by soon-to-be Justice Barrett, I think her name is, Amy Barrett. Solid constitutional justice. We're going to need the Supreme Court to be solid over the next 6 weeks, because that is going to be one of the major things that will bring us through this, to be able to go back to constitutional law for a while. So continue to stay the course. Focus on doctrine. God's taking care of details. There are new things to come that will pop up from time to time, and on each occasion you'll see that God is in this. We have to stay the course. We cannot in any way be afraid, frightened, morose, or any other adjective like that. What we have to do is keep our focus on the Word of God and keep moving forward, filled with the Holy Spirit, with no fear intervening at any time. We now return in our study to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. I'll repeat it again as we resume our study in that context. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" And Elijah said to him, "It is I. Go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here." It has been 3.5 years since Elijah last spoke to Ahab. The message he wants Obadiah to deliver is, "I'm back." His spiritual growth has become so advanced that he is confident he is God's man for the crisis. Note, not God, there are no God's men for the crisis. There's one guy. His name is Elijah. Elijah is the man for the crisis. He has followed God for 3.5 years. When he started out, he walked up to Ahab and said, "I am telling you there's going to be a drought, and it's going to stay a drought until I say different." Now, what happened between verses 1 and 2 of 1 Kings 17, we don't know. How he got out of Samaria and got over to Kereth, I don't know. But he had just told the king of northern kingdom that there's going to be a drought, and I get the say-so of when it's over. Have a great day. And somehow he survived to get over to Kereth. Then he went up to Zarephath. And now he's been told to leave Zarephath and go down to Samaria and have a confab with the king. So that's where we are in our study. The man for the crisis in the plan of God is not necessarily one who is well known, but one who has maximum doctrine in his soul. If Elijah had feared any point, it's not pointed out, but he well could have. But by the time he met with, we haven't quite gotten there yet, but the time he meets with the king, he is solid. And he tells the man precisely what's going to happen, and he agrees to it. For what reason, I don't know, but he agreed to it. And therefore, we're going to wind up at Mount Carmel. I need to back up and go to the maps. I want you to see where things are. I always like to see where things are, so to go to maps. His side in Tyre, Zarephath is somewhere right along in here between the two cities. We're going to wind up, this is Mount Carmel. That's where the climax is going to occur. And the capital of the northern kingdom is Samaria. And so that's where Ahab is located. Up here is where Elijah was. He's on the way south. He runs in to this guy on the pathway and tells, go tell the king I'm back. And so that's where we are in our study. So we have Obadiah. Obadiah is sort of a weak sister. He's a guy that's one of the honchos in the cabinet, let's call it, of Ahab. And he does have his mind right on a few things, but not everything. But nevertheless, he is the liaison that has now met with Elijah. And Elijah tells him, I want you to go and tell your master that I'm back. So Elijah has absolute confidence in its power to guide him through the critical situation, absent any fear or dread. He is not afraid. And he is about to have a yet another meeting with the king who wants to kill him. Well, it turns out that Ahab can remember back when he said, I'm the guy that can bring this whole thing to an end. I'm the guy. You kill me, it can be a drought forever. But the drought will end once I get through with my business. And so when he meets Obadiah, he says, go tell him I'm back. So during 75 years of dreadful leadership in the northern kingdom, Elijah is confident that the nation can be rescued by the power of God. The 3.5-year drought was not imposed expecting a negative result. Remember that concept. God does not expect a negative result. He has the divine decree. He knows if Elijah does his duty, that everything is going to work out well for the northern kingdom. It will, but it has to yet be done, and it means that Elijah has to do his duty. He has to keep moving forward. He has to have confidence that God is going to do his duty, and he therefore is willing to play along. While we can't say that he was in the bubble, they didn't have the bubble back then, but he has absolute confidence in his soul that he is doing the Lord's duty, and in doing that duty, the ultimate end of this whole process is going to be reflected. And so I want to go to one more map. I've got arrows here pointing to Zarephath. You can see that it's between Sidon and Tyre. Mount Carmel is going to be where the showdown occurs, and Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. So this is Zarephath. This is Samaria. That is somewhere in the neighborhood of straight down. It's somewhere about 80 miles. And, of course, people are walking in all of this. So the drought has obviously had its intended impact on the people of Israel. Since the Lord had led Elijah to confront Ahab, then he has concluded that the drought has reached this breaking point. And the breaking point, the moment of greatest strain at which someone or something gives way. These are definitions from dictionaries. But we're at breaking point now. Definition one, the moment of greatest strain at which someone or something gives way. Secondly, the point at which physical, mental, or emotional strength gives way under stress. The point at which a condition or situation becomes critical. So, we're at critical point here. This is where everything comes together and we're going to have a resolution of the problem. Will the northern kingdom be able to withstand the assault, that Elijah is going to play up on Mount Carmel? Or will Elijah be able to fulfill his objective? Elijah is God's man for the crisis, though you know that gives him a few steps up on the rest of them. They're involved in idolatry, the worship of Baal. This man's wife, Samaramis, King Ahab, his wife is Jezebel. We won't get to her other than mention her name, but she is hell to pay. But this is not going to turn out well for her either. Well, regardless of the population's decline and the reversionism through the worship of Baal, the drought has inspired many Jews to return to the worship of the God of Israel. We'll see how many later on in our study. But when crises occur in a population, the tendency is for some to go back to what worked before. Now, we're in a period of chaos, a scattered chaos in the blue states and in their cities, and a tendency for people to try to get back to normal in the red states. This shows you that there's division in the client nation with regard to how people think. And when there are two concepts, principles, ideas, and programs that are circulating among the population, and there's a stark divide between the two, that means that there's a crisis in the land that has to be resolved. Well, that's where we are. And we need to be confident that the person that is on our side is Jesus Christ, who controls history on behalf of the pivot. He is the one who calls the shots, and God takes care of the details. We have a situation where we see emerging within the, let's call it the vista of the present zeitgeist, that suddenly things are happening that are to our advantage, and there are other things that could be in the decree that will pop up along the way. I think the advantage that we presently have acquired is a new justice on the Supreme Court. God knew that, look, you say, what is God? Yes, there's nothing he doesn't control. History is in his part of his duties with regard to a client nation. He's got the client nation in his sights because we have drifted way too far from his standards as a client nation. We cannot survive as a regular nation. We have to survive as a client nation. And God is going to do all that he can that our volition will provide as believers in Jesus Christ, in other words, the pivot. So we got two things going on. Stay in the pivot, never be afraid, and let Jesus Christ control history on our behalf. But never deviate and never let your status quo go to fear. That's not acceptable. Think of Elijah. He has not stuttered one time, and he's a lone ranger. So Elijah is God's man for the crisis. Regardless of the population's decline in the reversionism through the worship of Baal, the drought has inspired many Jews to return to the worship of the God of Israel. So on the other hand, Ahab's soul has been so inculcated with a lie that he is incapable of seeing the error of his ways. And when a prepared man armed with truth confronts an unprepared man armed only with a lie, the outcome is obvious. The things that you see going on your television remind me of what I used to see in nations in Europe that were coming unglued, and in Africa, and in elsewhere. People running amok, burning, looting, killing, whining. That's what used to go on TV back in the day. Now it's down the street or down in the next state. And the chaos therefore gurgles. We are on the winning side because we have the truth and they do not. Client nations have fallen, but many have been under assault and survived because the crisis changed the mind of enough people for God to spare them one more time. That's where we need to be in our country today. There have to be enough for God the Father in His eternal decree to light the way for recovery. We'll see how this works out, but your job is to stay and stand fast. All of the challenges Elijah faced, from Kereth to Zarephath, from the cosmic widow to the spiritual widow, the deceased child to the resuscitated boy. Note one more correction here. Elijah has made good decisions from the resources of the Word of God. That's his power source. Ahab is now the person who has to get his mind right. To achieve this objective, circumstances must occur that vividly reveal to him and to Israel that legitimate power is never employed by religion, but only by the omnipotence of God. Religion is worthless. The Word of God is alive and powerful. People involved in religion are no better than those that are not. In fact, it's an insult that there are Christian organizations in this country called themselves Christians, and they have flawed theology and worthless in the crisis. And if you're worthless in the crisis, then you may as well be an unbeliever. The top priority in this sequence of events is the occurrence of rain and lots of it. I like rain. Hasn't rained around here lately, has it? I know that, by the way, if you got a lousy-looking driveway, which we did, had potholes in it, and I told Jo years ago, she said, we really need a new driveway. And I said, well, when we get to the ruts, when there's nothing but ruts out there, then we'll consider a driveway. So it got to the point, we're almost in ruts. So I said to Gary Sweeten one day, I said, Gary, do you do driveways or just streets? He said, no, we do driveways. I said, can you put me on your agenda to do a driveway? Mine's about shot. He said, sure. So I told him I was going to be out of town last week, and he said, okay, we can do it then, if it doesn't rain. Well, it didn't rain. I just want to tell you, if you need a driveway, talk to Gary Sweeten. This thing's beautiful. I mean, I think it ought to be in the house and gardens. The driveway, not the house. Anyhow, the point is that we are who we are, we are where we are for a reason, and our objective is to stay inside the bubble and do our duty. We do not have the privilege of being afraid. That is not a part of our responsibility. The Jews used to worship the God of Israel, but for decades have deviated to the worship of Baal and the decadent rituals and behaviors associated with the cult. So the only way that this contest can be resolved is for God to have a prepared man to be his assigned and approved spokesman. He picks the guy. Who in the world was Elijah? We never heard the name until 1 Kings 17. And then he vanishes in 19, goes away, pops up from time to time in the New Testament even. But when it comes to a necessary hero for the crisis, God went and found a guy named Elijah. And Elijah winds up doing exactly what he's told. Now, imagine this if you can. What if somebody in this country decided to walk up, let's say, to the governor of the state and said, I have come to tell you there's going to be a drought in the state of Missouri. Not one drop of rain will fall unless you do thus and so. And Governor, what is his name? Parson, you know, like a preacher. Governor Parson would say, well, what is it you want me to do? And this guy's got the authority. Some yokel just shows up on his desk, has no authority. except, he said, it's not going to rain until you get this done. It didn't kill him. But listen, go to the second verse of 1 Kings 17 and picture, if you can, what happened between the first and the second verses. We have no idea, but somehow Elijah made it to Kerith, sequestered himself. The only way that this contest can be resolved is for God to have a prepared man to be his assigned and approved spokesman. He's willing to go out and say things publicly. He must be a man with maximum doctrine, fearless in his opposition to the lie, which on this occasion is the worship of Baal. And that's going on in this country in its own manner of fashion in the 21st century. The things that were done in the worship of Baal in the 700s B.C., nothing new under the sun. That's what's going on in client nation America. And God is not happy about it. Elijah must be fearless and undeterred, committed, convinced, and focused on the objective. Nothing is to deter him on his mission. He must be bold, assertive, in charge, and he must be unrelenting. To be able to display these mental attributes, Elijah must have accumulated the doctrine necessary to do so. So this is a guy that is an advanced believer. What? In what is he advanced? The doctrines that are found in the Old Testament. Elijah has a plan on how to deploy these attributes, and in doing so, he will be provided divine power to accomplish the objective. Where's the power? It's in the Word. He doesn't deviate away from the power. And if he, therefore, gets his mind focused on the worship of Baal, those that are involved in the, let's say, Ahab's functions in leading the country, then he is going to fade. He's going to flag. He's going to become afraid. God told him to do this. He believes that God will protect him in the doing of it. God will protect us in the doing of it by learning the Word of God and going by it and standing fast and never, ever, ever be afraid. We're the power. The sustenance of a client nation is not maintained by human power. Politicians are not only incapable of consistent leadership from their own devices, but by dependence on the power and approval of God to lead a nation successfully. Who are these leaders? We know many who are not, and they foment chaos in their designated areas. That is not approved of by God unless he's fed up with client nation America and permits it to occur. You are the ones that give him the power in his divine decree to override the strategies of the dark side. As far as the northern kingdom is concerned, King Ahab is the one who holds the political power. There's one man and there's one solitary man who has the truth and is prepared to display it to the population. The population here are going to be the people of Samaria. They're into Baal worship. And when he says, I got an idea. Let's all y'all follow me to Mount Carmel. Let's all go up there and have it out. Bring all of your critters. Bring them up there. And let's see what we can get done. Why don't we have a contest? Why don't you Baal people bring your critters and I'll bring mine and see how it plays out? Ahab goes with this because he believes from his wife, who's probably holding a shotgun on him, she's saying, you go up there and you kick shins and take names. This is going to be easy money. The stability of the northern kingdom is at stake. Elijah has a plan he guarantees will resolve the meteorological crisis, no rain. To get this process started, Elijah must acquire an audience with the king, and that's where Obadiah comes in. So this process started in Zarephath when the Lord came to Elijah with the imperatives, go now. There's two imperatives to start off this verse. Go now, confront Ahab. So he's got to leave Zarephath. He's headed south. He's got to find the king. He's under orders, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So he's a lone ranger here. He's been sequestered incognito for 3.5 years almost. And he's told, you've been hiding out in Zarephath. Now go down to the capital. Find this guy and tell him, let's do this. Pretty strong. So this process started in Zarephath when the Lord came to Elijah with the imperatives, go now, confront Ahab, and I will send rain. So Elijah recruits Obadiah as his messenger boy to inform Ahab that he is back in town and they need to have a talk. So to this request, Obadiah offers this concern, 1 Kings 18:14. You're saying, go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. He will then kill me. He will kill me dead if I tell him this. Elijah did not allow this complaint to interrupt the process, which he responded. 1 Kings 18:15. Now, he calls in the big guns here. As the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand. Cal perfect of Amath. Note the footnote. Amath, the prophetic office, can be described as standing before Yahweh. 1 Kings 17:1 and 18:15. The wording shows that this expression does not refer to standing as a bodily posture, but to service in the general sense. In other words, God before whom I stand. Note, he's standing before God. God does not require Elijah to kneel. He requires him to stand and do that in front of Ahab. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Four principles. Principle number one, Elijah is the man for the crisis. Who is this guy? We didn't know him until the first verse of chapter 17, and he's going to fade away miraculously, just poof, he's gone. But what he does while he's on the scene is phenomenal, and therefore educates us on our duties before God in the client nation of the United States. We're the ones who have to stand fast against whatever the enemy happens to be. There are many enemies afoot. Many enemies want to bring us down and take us into the chaos of the Baal worship as it's described in the 21st century. There's nothing new under the sun. It was Baal in 700 B.C. It's Baal today, among many other things. God needs it rid, needs to get this rid of this client nation. The only way to do it is to have people of leadership qualities that can try to restore order constitutionally to this client nation. And people are slowly but surely getting in place to do that. Now, God may be fed up to here by the time the 3rd of November comes, and we'll know the reason why. I know that we still have the COVID, and I think we have double figures today. But the COVID one of these days is going to be over. Either everybody's going to be dead or everybody's going to finally survive it and move on. But there's got to be a pivot that's big enough to withstand the onslaught from the dark side. And we cannot in any way deviate from the standards. Elijah is prepared to put God's aletheia on the line. That's where we have to stand. Aletheia on the line in opposition to human viewpoint, whose principles are conceived in the heart of hell and deployed by Lucifer's recruited human followers. And he has them in abundance. And they are focused on their objective of rebellion. Principle number two. The legitimate power in times of national crisis is doctrine not only resident in the souls of believers, but their willingness to apply it to prevalent circumstances. It's not the sun comes up in the morning, it's a bright sunny day, and all is well in the land. That's not the case now, and you can't deviate from the sunshine standard over to darkness. Circumstances in the zeitgeist cause you to either be happy one day or sad the next because of the environment in which you function. That is not the Christian way of life. Principle number three. The solution to the current crisis is not found in counter demonstrations in the public square, and certainly not part of the violence and criminality raging therein. Principle number four, Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot, and the pivot that's filled with the Holy Spirit. The solution is in the divine decree, not the swapping of human slobber. You get out in the streets, the dark side will overwhelm you. They will try to hurt you, and many people die from taking them on. We are not involved in this. The power that we have is the power that will win the day, and that is the power of the Word of God in our souls and its application from that environment. God knows everything that you think, and if you're focused on the objective presently confronting us as members of a client nation, then God will take care of the details. You do not have to go marching up and down the streets and burning things. Not that you would, but that's what people are doing. God does not approve of that. How this plays out, I don't know, but the divine decree has a solution. It may be one that we don't like because I can't prophesy what's going to go on. Neither can you. But we do know about Elijah, and we do know about Ahab, we do know about Mount Carmel, and we know about the priest of Baal. We know about them. We'll learn about them as we go on. I've got October ahead of me. I think I can get it done, maybe. But in the process, in the interim, it's going to take solid focus on the Word of God and do not deviate. Stand fast. This is a command that is issued to men such as Elijah and believers with respect to God and His Word. Examples include 1 Corinthians 16:13, Galatians 5:1, Philippians 1:27, Philippians 4, verses 1 and 2, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Well, at this point, the preliminaries that transpired over 3.5 years have culminated in a face-to-face encounter between the principals. So we see this in 1 Kings 18:17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel? Is this you? Been looking for you." Ahab has just endured over 1,100 days of drought. I think if he remembers back, Elijah told him about this. Now, I don't do math, but I do know what 3 years are like, and I multiplied 365 by 3. And then I added a few days because of the half. So I rounded it off to 1,100. So you do your math. We got a man in the back of the room here who's very good with math, and he can do math without numbers. So he can get a precise number of days for 3.5 years. But I say in round figures, 1,100 days. Without rain. No rain. And it's an agrarian society. You got to grow crops for people to eat. We haven't gotten there yet, but on the venture down, do you remember that I told you about the chaos that Elijah saw on his way from Zarephath. Animals dead from inability to get food and water. Carcasses of human beings. Chaos. People were dying because of no water. And Elijah told him this. After about a year of that, you would have thought he had said, "Find Elijah. I want to talk to him. Maybe we can get this straightened out." But no. 3.5 years of absolute not one drop of water anywhere. Some people are just stubborn. Elijah had nothing to do with all of this. Remember the verse, 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, quote, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And then he must have said, "Catch around the campus," because not another syllable is said. And then it happened. Slowly but surely, he goes to Kerith, and everything's pretty good over there. The snow or whatever is melting up on the Gilead Mountains, and it's filling up the wadi, and he's getting water, and the birds bring him things to eat. And that happened for 3 months. But slowly but surely, over the course of those 3 months, the precipitation was slowly fading away. And then once he was told to go to Zarephath, 3 years up there, 3 years, not one drop. And on his way south, he sees the after effects of it. He's holed up with a widow in her house for 3 years. And then he heads south and he sees the devastation. I saw on television the other day, it's apparently not a lot of rain in the Midwest, and they showed crops that were just turned brown because they couldn't get enough rain to grow whatever they were. I'm not a farmer. But the plants were brown, not green. And I figured if the plants are not green, then that's a bad thing. It has to do with your food supply. So think of 3.5 years of that. It's time for a reckoning. Well, we'll do the reckoning next Sunday. We run out of time here. So we'll resume our study at this point with 1 Kings 17:1 and following a week from today. Now, Father, we thank you for your grace to us to allow us insight into how things occur in your perfect plan. There are those who follow you. There are certain individuals who are picked out by you in order to carry your word forward, and the power is found in your word. So may the word of God be alive and powerful in the souls of these people gathered here and electronically. Stand fast and hold the fort while your perfect plan works its way through in this moment of crisis. For that, we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Dismissed.